I'd invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to pick up reading in verse number 12 and read down a few verses. I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read this passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12, here God tells us, "...giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. As we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask Your blessing upon us. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now we're going to come back to this passage in just a moment. But in order to lay the foundation of how I want to present just a few verses this morning out of Colossians chapter 1, I want to go back to the book of Psalms chapter 51. And you need not turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to read one verse out of Psalm chapter 51. Now, Psalm 51 was written by King David. And, of course, King David was a very godly man. God says he was a man after mine own heart. But King David was not a perfect man. King David had sin in his life, and the Bible records some of the terrible things that David had done. There was one terrible event in his life, one terrible sin he committed, that caused him to go for several months, perhaps as long as a year, year and a half, out of fellowship with God. And then finally God broke through that hard heart of sin and got David's attention again. And that's where Psalm 51 comes into view. In Psalm 51, David is giving us, recording for us, his prayer of confession to God when he got his heart right with God. And the one verse out of Psalm 51 that I want to look at this morning is verse number 12. In verse number 12, in the midst of David's prayer, after confessing his sin, he says to God, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." But it's the first half of the verse I want to notice this morning. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now this one phrase tells us a few things. First of all, it tells us that there's joy in God's salvation. Now God's salvation is simply by faith through Jesus Christ. Understanding the fact that we are indeed a sinner, that God in fact is holy, and that even the smallest breaking of the commandment of God is sin. And that smallest breaking of the commandment of God, not only is it sin, but it's a sin of the magnitude that it will send one to hell for all eternity. That even just one small sin is sufficient and is enough cause to sentence a man to hell forever for breaking God's law. Men are sinners. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And so God, knowing that men are sinners, destined for hell, sent His Son, His perfect, His holy, His only Son, out of heaven to earth. Now He didn't come triumphantly. He didn't come exalting Himself. But He came in that virgin's womb, taking upon Himself the body of flesh, lived a sinless life for about 33 years. And then, after 3.5 years of public ministry, declaring Himself to be the very Son of God, to be very God on earth, sinless,
perfect, all-knowing, all-holy, they betrayed Him. And He died on the cross in their place. He died for their sin. Because their sin, even if it was a very small sin, a very small breaking of God's law, that sin was still worthy to condemn that man to hell. And so Jesus said, I will take their place. I will pay the penalty so that they don't have to. And thereby He purchased our salvation. But it's His salvation. Don't overlook that pronoun in Psalm 51, verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of whose salvation? He says, thy salvation. Now, David possessed it, but it was never his. It was God's all along. God's the one who required it, and God's also the one who supplied it. All we do is receive it. It's God's salvation. And there's joy in that salvation. When a lost sinner comes to Christ after living a life of sin, boy, what great joy and how refreshing it is to be around people like that that are newly born again and are experiencing that change in their life that the Holy Spirit brings in, and they're turning their back on those sins that held them in bondage for so long, and now they're finally free from those things. Now they finally can talk to God and know their prayers get through. Now they can read the Word of God and hear God speak to them. Now they can enjoy church because God is moving and they're worshiping in spirit and truth. Something that they had never been able to do before. Boy, what joy that brings. Just the joy that comes from the peace of mind of knowing you're going to heaven. That is something that is priceless. Something that cannot anywhere be duplicated. David says there's joy in salvation. But David says, I lost that joy. Because he says, restore to me that joy. He says, I had it. I enjoyed it. I reveled in it. I was so glad that I had it, but I lost it. And again, we don't know the exact time frame for how long he did, but it may have been anywhere from a year to a year and a half that he lost it. He walked apart from God. He knew he was apart from God. He knew he was estranged from God. He knew that sin had come in and built that wall of partition where God is on one side and He's on the other. And there's just no fellowship and communication going on through that wall of sin. Now, David's still a saved man, but he's out of fellowship. And as David's getting right with God, he says, restore. Restore that first joy. Restore that first joy. Do you remember back when you first got saved? Do you remember that joy? Some of you were pretty young when you got saved, and you may not remember it like those of us who are a little bit older, but just the excitement, the newness of it. And I remember, and just think how ironic this is, being colorblind. I remember very specifically driving down the highway on my way to work and noticing the colors in the trees. Now, I'd never noticed it before. They were there. I drove that way a whole lot of times before that. But all of a sudden, everything is new. I remember that joy when as a young man I accepted Christ as my Savior and everything, the whole world changed. Sometimes, though, we get apart from God, don't we? Sometimes that joy just seems to slip through the cracks. And it slowly leaves. And we wake up one morning and say, you know, I don't have that anymore. I don't have that anymore. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't have that. I had it. I enjoyed it. Preacher, I know what you're talking about. But I just don't have it anymore. This morning I want to talk about how to get that back. How to get that back. And it's a very simple solution. And that's where we turn back to the book of Colossians. It's a very simple solution. How to get that joy back? We begin in verse number 12. Here God says again, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, the key to getting that joy back is simply recognizing what God has done for you when He saved you. What God has done for you when He saved you. And the first thing we need to recognize, the first thing that this passage tells us that God did for us, is that He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. Now that's a whole mouthful, but simply God made us meet. Boy, what a powerful statement that is. Let's not take that for granted, that God made us meet. Now the tense here is not that He's in the process of making us meet. We've got that saying that says, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. And there's a true statement there. God is still working in our lives. We are not yet where we are to become. We're a work in progress, and we'll always be a work in progress. But the fact is, God says, this is something that's already been done. The transaction has been completed. You have been made meet. Now keep in mind, He's talking to saved people. And the four things we're going to see this morning, the four things we need to recognize about our salvation, they're all geared towards people and speaking to people who are already saved. If you're not saved, you don't understand what I'm talking about here, and you need to accept Christ. You'll never know that joy of salvation until you bow the head and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I recognize my sin will send me to hell. Please save my soul and give me eternal life. If you'll pray that, you'll understand this joy. But if you understand that and you've lost that joy, the first thing you need to remember is God made you meet. He's not making you meet, nor did you have to make yourself meet to get that salvation. That's an important key too. That God did all the work. It's all done. It's completed. When Jesus hung on the cross, one of the last statements He made was, it is finished. It is finished. Boy, there's great truth in that word and great hope for the Christian that I don't have to worry about it. He said it's done, therefore all I had to do is receive it. He did the work. I don't have to worry about penance. I don't have to worry about living righteously and take it for what I'm saying. We do need to worry about living righteously and living holy, but not for acquiring our salvation. Jesus did everything that needs to be done for your salvation, other than you receiving it. God's not going to force you to take it. But once you take it, God says, at that moment, I've made you meet, I've made you acceptable, I've made you able to, I've given you the right to be a partaker of the inheritance with the saints in light. You see, God makes us worthy because we're so unworthy. I've talked to far too many people that were lost, knew they were lost, and their attitude towards getting saved was, as soon as I clean up my life, as soon as I get in the habit of coming to church faithfully, as soon as I do this, as soon as I do that, as soon as I'm good enough for God, I'll come to Him. And God says, oh, wait a minute. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I quote that verse often because it's such a true statement, such a needed statement for today. It's found in Isaiah chapter 64. The best we can do if we clean up our lives as good as we can clean them up without any pitfalls, without any problems, if we clean up our life, God still looks out of heaven and says, wait a minute. That's still just filthy rags. He says, I have no use for filthy rags. Filthy rags can't come into my home. God says, you've got to find more. You're not meet yet. You're not qualified yet. You do not yet have the right, the authority to come into my house. And that's where God comes in. That's where the Son of God comes in. He says, I have made you meet. Christians ought to revel in that. We ought to glory in that. We ought to rejoice in that. That ought to cause the joy of our salvation to begin to trickle back and our heart to again respond in gratitude and praise for what God has done, because He did the work. He made us meet. And the job is done. Now the inheritance is twofold. It includes heaven and everything that heaven involves. And boy, that's a whole series of lessons. We're going to look at them in more detail on Sunday morning and Sunday school. In the future, we're still in the tribulation period. We're in the trumpet judgments now. And if you're curious about end times, I'd encourage you to be here at 9:30 on Sundays. We just take our time. We If there's questions, we address those and deal with those. I can't say I answer them all. But I think we have a good study and enjoy our class. But we'll talk about heaven. But boy, heaven with that golden street and that mansion. You know, some people say that's just a little cubby hole. If they just want a cubby hole, I'll probably have extra cubby holes in my mansion. They can come stay with me if all they want is a cubby hole. The street of gold, those walls of jasper. Man, what a wonderful place. God has prepared, and He tells us that the mind has not conceived the things that God has prepared for those which love Him. All the blessings of heaven, God has made us worthy of it. He has made us meet to be inheritance with the saints in light. But I believe it also involves what God does for us in this life. You see, we don't have to wait till heaven to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of salvation. And you say, well, preacher, it says the saints in light. That means it's talking about those that are already in heaven. Well, we'll talk about that. And give me just a moment. Just bear with me. In just a few minutes, you'll agree I'm right and you're wrong. It's talking about the saints in the kingdom of God. The saints that are those people who are saved. And every day, we experience the blessings of God. The book of Lamentation tells us that His compassions are new every morning. And that's why we're not destroyed. Can you imagine if God stored up our iniquity in His bank and finally when we broke the bank, He punished us? Aren't you glad God's compassions are new every morning and that we have a clean slate, that we can just simply confess our sin and that He's always faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness? Well, these are blessings that we take for granted. Things that we ignore. Things we overlook. Things we say, well, that's just, you know, that's just that. That doesn't mean anything to me. And that's exactly why you've lost the joy of your salvation. You've lost the meaning of these blessings, this inheritance of the saints in light in this day and age. In this day and age. He's made us meet. Secondly, in verse 13, it says that He hath delivered us. Not only has He made us meet, but He's also delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, if you were saved at an early age, you may not have fully appreciated this. But if you were caught up in sin, as I was caught up in sin, and even just as a teenager, and the things I experienced and the grip that sin had in my life, I remember trying to quit doing the drugs. I remember trying to quit doing the drink. I remember trying to quit a number of things in my life. And it lasted for a couple of days. I always laugh when people that smoke say, yeah, I quit smoking 3 times. Wait a minute. If you quit, that means you don't do it again. You can't quit 3 times. You either quit or you're not quit. Okay? You're either doing it or you're not doing it. So you may have quit, but then you started up again. So you can't say, well, I quit once. No, you didn't. Because you're still doing it. Okay? The thing about sin is it has a stranglehold. It has a stranglehold. Sin will wrap you in tightly and won't let you go. We do not possess the power within ourselves to break the stranglehold of sin, the bondage of sin. We need help. And God tells us that's a part of salvation. Because again, the tense here is that this is past tense. This is something already accomplished. The transaction is already complete. Just like He has already made us meet, He has already delivered us from the bondage or from the power of darkness. Now, darkness in Scripture always talks about sin. Darkness is never spoken of as a good thing. And so we have the saints in light, the saints in righteousness, the saints in holiness, the saints in the kingdom of God. Now we've got the power of darkness. The darkness would involve the power of the devil, the power of his minions. Probably none of us have gone toe-to-toe with the devil. But we've gone toe-to-toe, if you're a Christian, with his minions, with his little demons that are out there to exercise his will to draw you away from God. It involves with the temptation that comes in our life that our young people in that third row are having problems with this morning. Giving into that temptation, God has delivered us from that power. And so if you're struggling with a sin habit, if you're struggling with, we call it a sin habit, but what it is, it's simply the problem of overcoming temptation. It's the power of darkness still exercises power over you. God says, wait a minute. You do not have to give in to that temptation. I delivered you from that. There were some times last night watching the Lions and Browns. You knew I was going to have my equal say. You just knew it. Ron came in, it's the first thing he said, how about them Browns? Yeah, how about them? There were a few times I was wishing that the Detroit Lions would be delivered from the defense of the Cleveland Browns. That Cleveland Browns looked like a Super Bowl team last night. Broke the Lions' 5-game winning streak. I said, wait a minute. Didn't they go 0-16 last season? Yeah, they went 0-16 last season. But in the preseason, they were 4-0 last year, and they won their first one this year. They had a 5-game winning streak snap last night. But I wish that they would have been delivered from the defense, from the power of the defense, of those defensive ends coming in, trying to sack the quarterback, from the defensive backs covering our receivers. Just let them get out off the field for a little while and let us go through our plays without them. And boy, we'd have a few touchdowns then, I would think. But that's the way the Christian life is. You know, we want to live for God. And I hope you're not on the defensive as a Christian. You need to be on the offensive. You need to know what God wants you to do, and you need to go about doing it. It's that simple. But when you try to do something from God, and you try to go and score some touchdowns spiritually in your life, the devil is going to throw his defense against you. And as he throws his defense against you, he's going to try to stop you. He's going to try to tackle you. He's going to try to knock you down. But God says, I've delivered you from His power. Now, a few years back, a couple years ago, Michigan had a left tackle by the name of Jake Long. And we had a running back that was pretty spectacular. Do you know what our running back did? He saw Big Jake Long, and the guy was mammoth, over 300 pounds. I think he stood 6'6", 6'8", something like that. He would just, and I saw him do it in games, he'd grab a hold of the back of Jake Long's shorts. And Jake Long would just push his way through the offense or defensive line. And our running back would hold on to his britches. And as soon as he saw some daylight, he was like, man, he just darted through it. But he literally held on to the shorts of Jake Long. And Jake Long cleared that path. That's what God says He's done for you in delivering you from the power of darkness. He says Jesus is there, the Holy Spirit is there. All you've got to do is grab a hold of their shorts and follow through the path that they're plowing through the devil's defense against you, trying to cause you to fall. Just grab a hold of Jesus' shorts. And that's, I feel bad saying it, it almost sounds irreverent. But I think you get the idea. Too often we're trying to plow our way through the power of darkness and wondering why we're running up against brick walls. We need to follow Christ through those. He's delivered us. It's done. Rest in that. Trust in that. Rejoice in that. The problem is, well, here, let's go back to last night's game. Everybody knows the Lions had the first overall pick in last season's draft. And they drafted a quarterback by the name of Stafford. Signed for $46.7 million, I believe it was. Now, that's a pretty good chunk of change. I could do a few things with that. But I don't have it, so I can just dream about what I'd do with it. Well, how would we feel? Now, Jake Stafford's... I can't remember his first name. But anyway, Stafford started last night, looked miserable, went to the bench. Now, how would we have felt if Stafford, wearing his Honolulu Blue... That's what they call the Detroit Blue, Honolulu Blue. I don't know why. Maybe they're dreaming about in the cold winter nights in Detroit about the warm, balmy weather of Honolulu. Well, how would we feel if Jake Stafford, or whatever his name is, instead of when he came off the field going to Detroit's bench, how would we feel if we went across the field and went over to the Cleveland Browns bench? Is that kosher? Or is that a problem? Very obviously, that's a problem. He's traded sides. He needs to get where he belongs with his own team. You know what the problem is in most Christian lives, or in many Christian lives, I should say? We've been delivered from the power of darkness, but we like the darkness. And so we dwell in the darkness. And we take the devil's bondage and we entangle ourselves with it and say, "Here I am, devil. Whatever you want me to do, just let me enjoy this one habit, these two habits." You see, we get on the wrong team. God says He's delivered us. And we need to rejoice in that. And the problem, the reason why we've let our joy of God's salvation slip through the cracks in our life is we've too often allowed the devil to continue and maintain that power over us instead of breaking those bands, instead of breaking that bondage and going on and following Christ on to victory. He has made us meet. He has delivered us. But thirdly, He's translated us. Translated us in verse 13 into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, a kingdom is the domain where the king rules. Now, here we're getting back to why I think the saints in light, the blessings of that inheritance are both heavenly but also earthly, present and future. Because He has taken us out of the realm of the devil. And that's the idea behind the word translate, is to move. Okay? Out of the realm of the devil, the kingdom of the devil, and placed us, moved us out of that into this. It's a move that takes place. That's the idea behind translate. It tells that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was translated. God moved him from earth to heaven without death. It's a translation. We look at the rapture, that a translation is going to take place where the Christians are going to leave the earth and God's going to translate. He's going to move us from earth to heaven. It's not a change of existence, but a change of location. And God says He's already done that. This is amazing. He's already done that. He's already translated us. He's already moved us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. A kingdom is where the king rules. I believe God rules on earth as well as in heaven. And that's why I think the inheritance is in heaven as well as on earth. Because God rules here. The saints are in light here on earth. And we've been translated into that new kingdom. And so we've been made meet. We've been delivered. We've been translated. But verse 14, fourthly, we're also redeemed. We're redeemed. Not by our good works, as I said earlier. Not by our religious experiences. Not by a religious dedication, but we're redeemed through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, to be redeemed means to be purchased by the payment of a ransom. It means to be purchased by the payment of a ransom. You see, we belong to God. I believe every soul that's created, God creates them. God has ownership. What happens because of the sin nature that all are born with, the devil kidnaps them and holds them hostage. He one time held you hostage if you're saved. If you're lost this morning, He still has you hostage. And He's demanding a ransom. God's actually the one demanding the ransom. But Satan's not going to let it go until that ransom's paid. Now, Satan doesn't get the ransom. The ransom is paid to God. God said the ransom is the blood. Death must be paid. But Jesus said, "I'll pay it. I'll pay that ransom." And so He did. He died. He shed His blood. That blood cleanses us free from sin, from its power, its presence, its penalty. And we have then the forgiveness of sins. Do you appreciate what God did for you in saving you this morning? If you're here this morning, and you say, "Preacher, at one time in my life I had the joy of my salvation, but somehow I lost it. I don't know where, can't exactly tell you when. All I know is that this morning I just don't have it." God says, "Here's an answer for you. First of all, rejoice, give thanks in the fact that He made you meet, be a partaker of the inheritance with the saints in light. Secondly, give thanks, rejoice in the fact that He delivered you from the power of darkness. You don't have to sin anymore. Satan has no power in your life except that which you give him. That ought to cause you to rejoice. Thirdly, rejoice in the fact that He has translated you. As God looks down out of heaven, He sees you as if you're seated in the heavenlies. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is. Already there in the mind of God. Translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And fourthly, rejoice, give thanks in the fact that the redemption's been paid. Now, you wouldn't pay for something that you didn't value very much. Now, I guess that's one of the reasons I don't go to the Bratwurst Festival. Now, I'm not going to pay that much for a hot dog or a sausage, whatever you want to call it. You know, to me, it's just not worth that much. But you know, God looked down out of heaven. He knew what you were. He knows what you are. He also knows what you'll be. And God said, you know, this one's worth it. I'll pay the ransom. Even such a high price as sending my Son to die for their sins. He said, you're worth it. Sometimes we need to think on these things. If we'll think on these things and meditate on these things and do it regularly, I believe you'll begin to feel that joy of the salvation God's provided for you return. If you don't, you'll still be in that mess you find yourself in, going through the motions. I hope you want more. I sure want more. It's not worth it just to go through the motions. But if you're here this morning, you've never experienced the joy of God's salvation, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have a song. We call it the Song of Invitation. We just encourage you to step out of your seat, get my attention, say, Preacher, I need to be saved today. I hope you'll do that. If you're here this morning and you say, Preacher, the joy of my salvation isn't what it used to be. I've seemed to have lost it. As we sing, you come. The altar's open. If you just need to come and pray for someone, if you have trouble kneeling here at the old-fashioned altar, we encourage you to just sit in the front row. But you come as God has spoken to your heart. Father, we're grateful for your blessing to us. Thankful that you provided salvation. Father, how we ought to be a rejoicing people. How our hearts ought to be filled with joy when, even if the whole world were come crashing down, Father, we can still have that joy, the joy of Thy salvation. But Father, for those that are here this morning amongst us that have lost that joy, Father, help them to restore that today, to renew it. Father, give them clear instruction as to how to renew that joy they once enjoyed. And Father, if there be even one, whether they be an adult or a young person, here this morning without Christ, Father, may they come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.